And I asked myself, what's the biggest problem, Tom, that you have in life? Well, the answer is a very simple one, being faithful to God. Doing what God wants, the way God wants it done, when He wants it done, as He wants it done. So if I'm your pastor and I have problems with it, my own personal sins, my own personal life, my own personal attitudes and outlook, and if I have it all the time, then I figure you must have the same problem I do. So I spend a lot of my time exhorting church members and exhorting people that are saved but aren't church members to do what God wants. Now, I realize that no one can tell the exact time that Jesus is coming. But I honestly am convinced that it is so close you can almost taste it. And in Sunday school, I've been showing you different prophets to come to a composite picture of why I know it's very near. So this question that I'm asking is not just for when He comes to this earth. It's for when He comes for you and when He comes for me. I'm becoming acutely aware as I grow older and as I watch Imogene age and myself that we could go to bed one night and not wake up the next morning. You see it happen all the time. Well, what's the difference between that and being instantly changed when He comes? In both cases, all of a sudden there you're in the presence of the Lord. So will you be found seeking Him as His word directs when He comes? For a person that knows Christ as Savior, this is the ultimate question. For a lost person, the ultimate question is, will you be saved when He comes? But for a person that's saved, this is the ultimate question. Will you be found seeking Him as His word directs, or will you be found still doing things your way, following what you think is right, and not what you know is right, according to His word? You know, all my life, the major problem I've had in my thoughts between myself and God, and I'm talking about between myself and His word, is just who is saved and who isn't saved. And I'd be less than honest if I told you that I had it all figured out. Well, first of all, you can't tell. You can make some general summarizations, but I've seen missionary Baptist preachers saved. I've seen preachers' wives saved that have been faithful for years. At least they appeared to be faithful, and what they were doing was correct. So I've seen a lot of things happen in our work that I'd have to admit I can't tell who's saved. Now, you can inspect the fruit, and you can make a fair assessment. And there are times that I blow hot and cold on this. Sometimes I wonder if a lot of these people I think are saved are lost, and sometimes I wonder if more people aren't saved than I think. Well, after saying all that and having thoroughly confused you, what I'm trying to say is I can't really tell who's saved and who's lost. There are some obvious cases where I could be absolutely certain about it in both cases, but there's a lot of in-between cases. Those who believe are those who have the kind of faith that will still be waiting for Him when He comes, no matter what tribulation through which they must pass until their demise or His coming. I believe that to be the case. I believe that's your believer. I believe a believer is a person who has the kind of faith that will still be waiting for Him when He comes, no matter what tribulations through which they must pass until their demise, until their death, and He comes for them at death, or His coming when all those that are in the grave will arise, and then we which are left will be changed, and we'll all be taken up. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A believing faith has substance. It's tangible. It's something that you can see. You can see that these people have something they're hoping for. We've got a lot of people this morning who aren't sick. Paul and Elsie are sick. The Berries are sick. There's a whole bunch of people that are sick. So I understand why they're not here. Rosie's mom's sick. There are a lot of people that are sick. I understand why they're not here. But faith is supposed to have substance. That doesn't mean that when somebody misses church that I think they're lost. That doesn't mean that. But faith is supposed to have substance. It's supposed to be something that you can see in the action of the person. And the reason the person is doing it is because they're hoping for the promises of God to be fulfilled in their life when they arrive in heaven before the Lord. And they're hoping for a reward in heaven and for the full inheritance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's evidence that you present in your life. I think it was Vance Hebner that said one time, if most so-called Christians were arrested for being Christians, they would be acquitted for lack of evidence. Now, there are many of you here that I have seen the evidence that you believe in the things you've never seen. You've never seen Jesus. You've never seen heaven. You've never seen the New Jerusalem. But I see in your life that you believe it. Because you're here, you're worshiping God, and it gives evidence of your faith. So those who believe are those who have the kind of faith that will still be waiting for him when he comes, no matter what tribulations through which they must pass until their demise or his coming, whichever occurs first. Now, it tells you something about faith. We're talking about a kind of faith that is still existing no matter what happens, no matter what tribulations come in life. Hebrews 11 and 6. It tells us about the kind of faith that has substance and gives evidence. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You must have faith to please God. Nothing else pleases him. I don't care how many people you witness to. I don't care how hard you work in the church. I don't care what you do in God's name. Unless you did it based on faith that what he has told you is true concerning the benefit from serving him, you're pretty well wasting your time. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And you've got to have this faith that has substance and gives evidence. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, there's a lot of people meet that criteria. But those who believe are those who have the kind of faith that will still be waiting for him when he comes, no matter what tribulations through which they must pass until their demise or his coming. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that? I do. That's why my faith has substance. That's why it has evidence. That's why I know I'm saved. It's because I know that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I know it. It's implanted in me by his seed and by his spirit. I know it's true. This is one of the reasons I know for sure I'm a child of God. Now, I want you to notice what Jude wrote in Jude, the third chapter. Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation, he gave diligence to this. It means he was very in earnest about it. It means he did it quickly. It means he did it in earnest. He was very honest about it. He wanted to get it done. It was necessary. But all of a sudden, he realized something was more needful. Brethren, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What is this faith? Well, it includes, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The faith, case system, is a system of teaching and doctrine based on the principle that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when you talk about diligently seeking God, God is a spirit. So it's talking about diligently seeking what God would have you to do, where he'd have you to do it, when he'd have you to do it, and how he'd have you to do it. So if you have the kind of faith that diligently seeks God's will for your life, then you're going to contend for the word of God and for what he told you to do, and you're going to contend for doing it that way and no other way without any compromise. That's faith. People that do that, their faith has substance. People that do that, their faith has evidence. People that won't do that compromise the truth, don't care about the truth, are looking for something that placates or makes them feel good, but they are not diligently seeking God's will for their life. If you're diligently seeking the Lord, then I guarantee you it's because you believe that there's a benefit in doing it, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and you are believing and trusting in the promises of God. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said concerning this time when he does come back. Those who believe are those who have the kind of faith that will still be waiting for him when he comes, no matter what tribulations through which they must pass until the demise is coming. In Luke 18:7-8, we're told, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." It doesn't mean he was going to come back and revenge them right after this was written by Luke. It means when he does come, he'll come quickly and speedily. He says, "Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that when I come, I'm going to come very quickly." He says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth?" Tes pistis. They do not translate it in the King James translation, but in the original Textus Receptus, the received text from which the King James translation was made, it says the faith. What he's talking about is this. Will he find a faith where the people believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Will people be diligently seeking him? What does it mean to diligently seek him? They want to do what pleases him. How do I know that? He says very clearly that in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." We're talking about pleasing God. You're not pleasing God unless you believe he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're diligently seeking him, you're pleasing him. To diligently seek God means you want his will for your life. You want to submit to his will. You want his will to be done in your life. You want to have the mind of Christ. You don't want to go your own way, do your own thing, have your own opinion. You want your opinions to be those of God. You want them to be matched with his word. You want them to lay side by side and to match. Jesus indicated when he comes back in this rather rhetorical question with a certain degree of sadness on his part when he explained it. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He won't find much faith where people are diligently seeking him. He won't find that. There's something in every human being that's either going to seek God after you're saved diligently or it isn't. That's been the big disappointment of my ministry. Naturally, when someone joins this church, I want them to diligently seek God. I want them to diligently try to please him. And I would like for all people to do that. I was so naive that I thought if I would teach God's word correctly that they would do it. But that was pretty braggadocio on my part and gave a very high exalted idea of my own opinion of myself. I was dead wrong. The Lord warned the disciples that people, most of them wouldn't listen. So you have to preach and teach, let God do the work, and hope for the best. I want you to notice someone that found favor with God. So what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if Mary found favor with God, it means she pleased him. So as we look at this, we know one thing about Mary, and we know it for sure, that she pleased God. In Luke 1:30-31, "Well, did God reward her? Oh my, did he reward her. She will forever be called blessed among women." We're not supposed to worship her. We're not supposed to reverence her and revere her. But we are supposed to respect her. And she is one of the great Bible characters of all time. Because believe me, she must have really pleased God. She found favor with God. I know she believed that he was a rewarder of them that diligently seeking. So I can honestly say that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was diligently seeking God. And I can say that that's how she found favor with God. I can know that's true from the Word of God. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," meaning Savior, Savior of all men, Joshua, the Savior of all men, Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to notice Mary's attitude. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Does this sound like someone that is rejoicing in a reward? Does this sound like someone that had diligently sought God's will for their life and was now rejoicing at the reward that God had given? Mary knew about the Messiah. Mary knew God would send a Messiah. Mary had no idea that she would be chosen. As a matter of fact, if you had asked her, I am sure she would have said, "I would be the last woman in Israel that God would select." She had a very humble spirit. She was a woman that sought God. She diligently sought him. She had to find favor with him. Notice her reaction when she found out what was going to happen. In Luke 1:46-47, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Why did Herod have to ask where the Christ child was going to be born? Did Herod know that one day a Messiah was predicted? Yeah, he did. Everybody did. Well, what did they know about it? Nothing. It had been relegated to a traditional story. It was somebody that was told from time to time. And they all knew that God was supposed to send a king one day. But they didn't even have enough interest to study where. They didn't even have enough interest to care. And the reason was, it was kind of like most of the world is looking for the second coming of Christ today. They're saying, I've heard that ever since I was a boy. My grandmother used to talk about that. Yeah, I've heard about Jesus coming. Over and over again, you hear it constantly, to where it's just a folk tale. And you have so many different things on television about the Antichrist that aren't true, so many different motion pictures that are dreamed up, that now people believe a lot of things about the Lord that are based on some of these movies that you see on television about his life that are completely inaccurate. Most people today aren't studying the scriptures. They don't know anything about the coming of Christ because they have turned it into legend, they have turned it into folk tales, they have turned it into Hollywood movies, and we're at the same stage that Israel was. They had heard it, but they didn't believe it. If they had believed it, they would have diligently sought him, and they would have wanted to know what his word said. It was common knowledge that God was supposed to send a Messiah, but because they didn't look in his word, it's a definite fact, and it was because they weren't diligently seeking what he had to say. Most of the so-called religious world and those prophets on Trinity Broadcast Network are false prophets, and they're leading the people down a garden path, and what they have to say has nothing to do with the truth. And this generation in which we live is going to be as mistaken and shocked as they were in the time of Herod when Jesus finally showed up. They didn't even know the scriptures well enough to know where. They had to look it up. Now I want you to notice this in Genesis 3:15. I believe Mary understood this. And I'll show you why in a minute. Mary was someone that was diligently seeking God. It ought to let us know that you don't have to be rich. You don't have to be influential. You don't have to have a college education. You don't have to have a doctor's degree in philosophy. You don't have to be rich, own a big home, be heroic. You don't have to be noble. As a matter of fact, God chose the filthiest, dirtiest little town in all of Israel. And in that town, he chose a simple little woman who wasn't even married, but who was engaged to a carpenter. He chose a very poor hill woman. So, what's the point? She is now esteemed among women. And now, God has done something for her that will forever be her mark in heaven. She is the mother of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, this isn't based on how much money you have. It isn't based on how eloquent you are in your speech. It isn't based on anything that has to do with those accolades that the flesh put so high above everything else. This woman had one thing. She was diligently seeking to understand God, and she wasn't surprised. She knew what the angel was talking about. Her shock was that God had chosen her. But they had the book of Genesis. I think Mary knew this. In a moment, I'll show you why. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, Eve, and the serpent, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed. Jesus said, if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Satan has a seed. That seed is Antichrist, and he's coming soon. And her seed, the seed of the woman, was to one day come out of the womb of another woman in the person of the Messiah. That's the first promise of the Messiah in the Bible. And Mary was that woman who was chosen to bear the Christ child. Why? Because she was a woman that had the kind of faith that I'm telling you we ought to have. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the whole key. Diligently seeking. That marks Mary. It marks every person in the Bible that was faithful. They were diligently seeking God. Not a one of you, nor myself, will be able to offer an excuse at the judgment seat of Christ because we didn't actually diligently seek him. It has nothing to do with money, with intelligence. It has nothing to do with your degrees. It has totally to do with the matter of the heart. I don't care what your mental condition is. As long as you're capable of diligently seeking God, God holds you accountable for that. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, forever crush the power of Satan. But in the extension of God to the earth, with the heel of the sun breaking forever the power of the serpent, which is in a serpent's head, where its poison is there, she paid a price. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Now I want you to notice what Mary said in Luke 1, 54 and 55. This is why I believe she understood Genesis 3:15. Maybe she didn't know that scripture. I don't know. But she knew that God was going to send a seed. Because in Luke 1:54-55, he hath helped his people Israel in remembrance of his mercy, the words of Mary, after she knew she was going to bear the Christ child. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Notice she didn't say his seed. She said his seed, singular. The same seed that was to be the seed that was to be delivered one day from the womb of an Israelite woman who would be the Messiah. Now notice what she's referring to with Abraham in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seed, plural, as of many, but as of one, that one seed that was to come that would forever crush the power of death and sin that Satan held over men, that Adam passed on to us and Eve. But as of one, and unto thy seed, singular, which is Christ. She knew what she was carrying in her womb. It was the seed of Abraham, to which God had promised the Messiah. It was God's promise from the Garden of Eden. Well, what does that mean? It means that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How did she seek him? She believed what he said. The importance of God's word is something that cannot be overemphasized. People that aren't interested in what God's word says are missing the real blessing of life. And people who read it and do not believe it are really condemning themselves to great unhappiness, and unless they receive Jesus as Savior, they're condemning themselves to hell. There's nothing more wonderful than the word of God that he left us here on this planet. Jesus said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Mary knew. How'd she know? She diligently sought him. That's how she found favor with God. You want favor with God? Then do it God's way. Christ walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the proper authority. Christ established the Lord's Supper and how it should be done. He delivered the ordinances and Paul wrote of them, how they should be observed. You say, well, I want to do more than that. The hardest thing that a person will ever face in this life is to do it God's way. The devil will let you do just about anything you want as long as it's outside the will of God. He'll let you worship any way you want as long as it's not directly like God that wanted it. He'll let you have all sorts of latitude. He'll even encourage you in a church where they aren't doing what God wants. He doesn't want you to know the truth about what the truth is. He wants you to wander around in a sort of daze or maze of confusion. Because after you're saved, there's nothing he can do to take back your salvation. So he creates a situation where you have decisions to make. But there's really only one decision. Do you want to diligently find favor with God? Then seek God's word and what it says about what God expects from you. You find favor with God by obeying what he says. And I know that's the most difficult thing that a person has to face after they're saved, because so many people seem to find such great difficulty with it and want to substitute and change the way that God directed us to worship. And it's coming into many of our missionary Baptist churches now, and it's being done in the name of God. And it isn't of God, because their actions and the way that the services are conducted do not match what God indicates a church should be practicing. I want you to notice, this is one of the oldest prophecies in the Bible, and it was put out by a man named Balaam. He wasn't a very good prophet. Many people say he was lost. I don't think so. He paid for his life because of his indiscretions as a prophet. But he was nevertheless a prophet. And long ago in the book of Numbers, he prophesied the coming of a king. Herod, Mary, they could have known this. I think Mary probably did. But this idea of a king coming out of Israel was not new. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. I believe that was the star that the wise men followed. Once they saw it rise in the east, they believed it was over Israel, because I believe they had this prophecy. How'd they get it? This was written a long, long time ago. Daniel had it when he went into Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel had it when he went into Babylonian captivity. They were kept in captivity in what we know as Iraq today. I believe that's where the kings of the east came from. Daniel didn't sit over there and do nothing for the whole time they were in captivity, nor did Ezekiel. But those people knew these were Gentiles. And they came from a long way off because they believed that a king, a scepter, is what a king holds out, a ruler. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, the man Israel, out of his loins. And there he was a direct descendant of Israel, of the man Jacob. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. It tells about how one day he will rule and reign. And all the countries round about he will conquer. He will be king. Now, let's get down to practicality. There's no question that Mary found favor because she was diligent in seeking God. But what about you? What about me? How did they diligently seek God? They believed what God said. And they acted on it. This same Jesus is going to come back. And they're going to conquer his people. Israel are going to conquer all the land across to the river Euphrates. Far north is Hamath in Syria. Far south is Kadesh Barnea to the river Egypt and all the way from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. What are you going to be doing? It's going to depend on how diligently you sought him. Some people seek him diligently, off and on. Some people seek him for several years diligently. Then they quit for a while. Then they get back on the train. Then they ride a train for a while and they get off. Some people are intermittent. Just what kind of a job do you want in the millennial reign? Mary never suspected that she would be chosen to bear the Christ child. She was just a simple woman in a dirty little filthy town called Nazareth. That's why Philip said, and Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So here we are in Darnell, Arkansas, much cleaner, nicer town than Nazareth. You're sitting here on these church pews and I'm standing up here preaching. I believe in a few years you're not going to be here and I'm not going to be here. And we're going to be in the millennial reign with Christ. What kind of a job are you going to have? It's going to be in direct proportion to how diligently you sought him here. God's going to reward you based on how much favor you found with him. And that favor is going to be based on your faith, how much substance your faith had, how much evidence it gave that you believed the promises of God. A lot of people don't want to make a commitment. I've made mine. I've made my choice and decision by the power of God's Spirit. I believe this. I want to know what His will is for my life. I want to do it God's way, no other way. I want to pastor this church the way that God directs, and no other way. And I have no choice in this matter because I've made my choice. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every one of us has a choice to make. Do you want to worship the King the way the King directs or the way that's most convenient for you? Today in some of our churches, they're actually changing manner and form and structure of worship so that more people will unite with their church and they feel they can do a greater work for God. That's their right and that's their privilege and that's their business. But here in this church, this is our business. And our business is to be about our Father's business and to be about our Father's business the way our Father directed. Now, take a look at Matthew 2:1-2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. How come they came all that way? Because they were diligently seeking him. No ifs, ands, or buts. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he will reward them that diligently seek him. Those who believe are those who have the kind of faith that will still be waiting for him when he comes, no matter what tribulations through which they must pass until their demise is coming. You know what these wise men had? They had the Old Testament writing. I feel sure they were told about this star out of Jacob, the scepter out of Israel. I feel certain that they were exposed to the writings of Isaiah, that Daniel had Isaiah's writings with him. He also had Micah's writings with him about the manger in Bethlehem, because Micah and Israel and Isaiah wrote 100 years before Daniel and before Ezekiel. So they followed that. What does it mean to diligently seek him? These men believed the word of God, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They diligently were seeking the king. And they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, this same Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And you've got a lot more information than they have. How'd you like to stand up at the judgment seat with these fellows? How'd you like to stand up there with them and explain to Jesus how when these men, based on those scriptures, came all that distance, that great way, long, long, long way. They didn't have planes back then and cars. And they came based on a few scriptures that God had given, and they brought him gifts. How will you explain that at the judgment seat of Christ? Now the Son has directly spoken to us, and we have no excuse. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Would you say this man was diligently seeking? That he believed he was a rewarder of them that diligently sought him? I think so. He had that kind of faith that Jesus wants to see when he comes back on the earth. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple. Where was this man? The temple? What's replaced the temple? The local New Testament church. Would you like to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged alongside this man who didn't have the New Testament that you have, who had never seen the Christ child and who never heard him speak? Would you like to give an account and explain why you haven't been faithful in the local church when this man was faithful on much less information? I wouldn't want to. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, and when to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the feast of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." At the same time, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, who was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. She'd been a widow for 84 years. Notice, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. Would you say this woman was a woman who was diligently seeking him? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that believeth that he got, but he that, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. God lists two criteria. Believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They serve in the temple. You can serve in God's church. How are you going to explain, standing there with Anna and Simeon at the judgment seat, how these two were diligently seeking him, how they were faithful in the temple, and how you treat it with such a casual relationship, like you come when you feel you can, unless you have other pressing things in your life? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God makes it very plain where you're supposed to be faithful. He makes it very plain how the church is supposed to conduct itself regarding the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of baptism. If you can't get that right, then all the other little paraphernalia that we tack on to try to get people to come to church isn't certainly going to be approved by God. You've got to get the basics right before you start trying to put on the economy. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and looked for redemption in Israel. Romans 10:17. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. All right, let's say that at some point in time you heard the word of God. You had a wicked and deceitful heart. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. How'd you get that honest and good heart? See these two words, having heard the word, having heard is past tense. It means when you heard the word, God took that wicked and deceitful heart that Jeremiah described so adequately and made it an honest and good heart. Now what are you going to do with it? Are you going to let it keep the word? Are you going to retain it? Are you going to echo it? Are you going to value it and bring forth fruit with patience? See that patience? That's hypomene. means endurance. That's why when I started, I said, those who believe are those who have a kind of faith that will still be waiting for Him when He comes, no matter what tribulations through which they must pass until their demise or His coming. As a pastor, I've been through a lot of disappointments. I've been through a lot of unhappiness. I've been very hurt at times by things that have happened. I've been very disappointed in people. But I've learned one thing. I'm not going to produce any fruit unless I endure. And no matter what happens, I'm going to endure by the power of Christ descending. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Where are they given? In God's Word. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped is past tense. It means like having heard the Word. You've been saved. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice in Luke 1:33, we're right back to where Mary was. Mary's been chosen as the Christ child, bearer. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, what does it mean to diligently seek Him? It means that you believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Blessed are they that do His commandments. They're partakers of the divine nature. Jesus said, wish ye not that I be about my Father's business. What are His commandments? Well, the two commandments that He gave the church were proper baptism and observance of the Lord's Supper. If you can't get that right, then what difference does the rest of it make? You've got to get that right. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The city is the kingdom city. We're not talking here about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens after salvation. We're talking about whether or not you're going to diligently seek Him. We're going to talk about whether you're going to endure to His coming. We're talking about whether you're going to be where Revelation 22:4 indicates these people will be. And they shall see His face and His name shall be in their foreheads. That's a personal possession. That's to be in the immediate presence of Christ. You know, Simeon was a man who diligently sought God. He diligently sought Him. He believed He was a rewarder. And he got to see the Messiah and hold Him in his arms. And Anna was continually diligently trying to serve God in the temple. She got to see Him close up. You want to see Him close up? Then you've got to go into that city. Now, salvation is something that was bought and paid for at the cross completely. And you're going to heaven once you come to Christ and trust in Him to save you. But I'm going to tell you, the entrance into that city is paved with a lot of people that fell by the wayside. I want you to notice what Paul said in Acts 14:22. He went back confirming, that is, shaping up, exhorting, teaching, building up, edifying the souls of the disciples. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples that he had won when he first came through Antioch, then Iconium, then Pisidia, then on down to Lystra. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find the faith on the earth? No, He won't find much. Why? And that we must, there's no option on this, through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. As long as I preach little salvation ditties here and gave you 3 points of form, a cloud of dust, and high hole silver away, as long as I never strayed from the subject of Jesus saves and you can't lose your salvation, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming again. A lot of people liked my preaching. A lot of people liked me. But I had a choice to make. Was I going to tell people the full truth of God, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Was I going to leave out those things that 95% of the Word of God talks about? Well, I made my choice. And believe me, I've got a general taste of the price you have to pay for it. Through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the city. There are going to be a lot of people outside the city. Who are those people? They're people that did not diligently seek Him. They're people who had a casual form of belief. They're people who did it on their own terms after they were saved and didn't want to pay the price that comes from being a child of God through obedience. As